Father, we're grateful for the day and just thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together and in your word. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to these truths. And we're just thankful as we relate to our position in Christ. We're able to see ourselves more and more the way God sees us, and we can appreciate the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf even more. So we just pray now your Spirit would continue to guide and bless, and may He teach, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so here Paul says, therefore put on as an outer garment, clothe yourself, in other words, as elect ones of God. And so he's going to list five things here to put on as an outer garment. Now, these things are dealing with, you might say, mental terms that he's going to say put on. And so when you realize what we do is often a reflection of what's going on inside. And I want to just go back and say, put on, therefore, Paul says this in an aorist middle, do it for yourselves. It's a strong suggestion. Put on as an outer garment. Clothe yourself. Now remember, if we go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and I would hope if I went to Galatians, not Ephesians. In Galatians 3:27, we see, though, that the moment we were baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Christ. We clothed ourselves with Christ the moment the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ. And so you see this in Galatians 3:27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. And so, of course, this baptism is not dealing with water baptism, but it's dealing with spirit baptism. The baptism that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so the baptism by the Holy Spirit, we're immersed into the body of Christ. And so here when he says, put on, therefore, clothe yourself. And then he says, as elect of God, holy and beloved. And so the word that they translated as, just it's hosts. It has the idea of similarly or in a manner consistent with. We could just say, put on, therefore, clothe yourself in a manner consistent with the elect ones belonging to God. It's an adjective in the plural, just elect ones belonging to God. And so when we come to the New Testament, we have a doctrine we refer to as the doctrine of election. God chose some. He chose to save some out from a number. And so we are elect ones. He chose us. We can see this verb used over in Ephesians 1:4. Now let's read 1:3 too. Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and I would understand it in the context here, the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before Him in love. And so here we see, though, the Father, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the universe. And so back when we come to our Colossians 3:12, and Paul says, put on for yourselves or clothe yourself in a manner consistent of one's elect ones belonging to God. Holy. He says, holy. And here our word holy, it's actually in the plural. This adjective, when we see it in the plural, is usually translated saints. Saints. In Colossians 1:2, we have the exact same adjective used. And here, Let's see, did I get that? We see it translated as saints in Colossians 1:2. Exact same adjective in the plural. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so saints, holy ones, in other words. And so as holy ones, and it just has the idea of ones that have been set apart to God. And so when did this happen? When did we become saints? Well, hopefully, if you came from a Roman Catholic background, you might have a hard time realizing that you're a saint the moment you're baptized into Christ. Because the Roman Church would have you believe there's a different process by which that happens. But Scripture tells us, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what Scripture tells us. In 1 Corinthians 1:2. We read, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so here are this word sanctified, just to them, to the ones that are set apart in Christ Jesus, not called to be saints. You see, your King James would add the ellipsis to be saints, but just called saints, holy ones, set apart ones. And so here, when Paul says, therefore, clothe yourselves, put on as an outer garment, as elect ones belonging to God, set apart ones, and beloved. Now, the beloved here, he says, this is agapao, and this is a perfect tense. And so literally, he says, and beloved ones. He's saying, put on therefore as elect ones, as saints, set apart ones, as ones who have been loved by God with the present result that they are the objects of his love. They are in a state of being loved. When he says beloved, it's in the perfect tense. And so he's saying, put on therefore, in a manner consistent with these things, being elect ones of God's, belonging to God, being set apart ones to God, and being ones who are in a state of being loved by God. He says, put on as an outer garment. And then he's going to list these five things. Now, these five things deal with inner realities. And three of the five are aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so, a person can only do this if he's spiritual. You can't be a carnal Christian and put on as an outer garment these types of things. You have to be Spirit-filled. And so then, and we're Spirit-filled, we're filled in the realm of our human spirit, where the rational thinking occurs. And so these are inner type of realities that when they become our attitude and our motivation, they affect how we act. And in this context, specifically how we act among one another. Remember what he's already said in previously. He just said, stop lying to one another. In verse 9, you have may, the negative may with an indicative verb, just saying, just stop lying to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices, and you've put on the new man. And so you see, he's looking at these specific things, and as we go through them, you're going to see that these things he's telling them to put on as an outer garment, they deal primarily with relationships. They're going to affect relationships and relationships with one another. Now, we won't get there today, but you'll see in your King James, we have an ellipsis in verse 14 where you'll see put on. He's going to come, and so in verse 14, Lord willing, next week, this is what we'll look at. Above all these things, put on. And that's a good ellipsis. There's an ellipsis there in the Greek. Above all these things, put on love, agape love. Put that on as an outer garment. And so these things he's going to list here, these five things, of which three are aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, they work in coordination in with love, with agape love, God's divine love, whereby we're other-centered and desire what's best for the other person. And so put on, and so the first one of the five is bowels of mercies, is what your King James reads. Put on here, bowels of mercies. Now, the word that they translated bowels, it has the idea of the inner viscera, the inner organs. Some would translate it kidneys, but it's kind of the idea of the, some would say the inner seat of affection. It's kind of the deep inner organs, and so we can see here that has the idea of deeper inner affection or feelings. And then the word that they translated mercy, it's not our normal word for mercies. This would probably be better translated as compassions. He said, put on the bowels of compassions, or just the deep compassion. And so deep compassion, in other words, compassion. There should be a concern. It should be a true concern for one another. When we're spirit-filled, if we're going to ultimately love one another, there's a compassion. There's a concern for others and what they're going through, what they're experiencing. In Christ, we're one with one another. We're part of the same entity, the Christ. And so we're part of the body of Christ, and so we share in a oneness, not only with Christ, but with one another. And so he says, put on this as an outer garment. Now, I missed a couple verses I wanted to take you to. well, I can take you there. So we'll come back to bowels of compassion here in just a second. I'm going to back up just briefly here, and we'll pivot into that again. But I want to, going back to the perfect of beloved, of ones that have been loved by God, and as a result, as a present result, are the objects of His love. I want to take you back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. So I started on with my message. I didn't look down at my notes, and I missed these. Darlene, are you on the game ready over there, or are you? Okay. I just wanted to make sure there wasn't some issue here.
Yeah. That's my illustration, Kathy, right there.
What was that verse that Courtney preached on? Let not the sun go down.
That's all you remember from that sermon.
Okay. And so, going back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Here Paul says, knowing, just in a state of intuitively knowing, brethren, beloved. And so here we have a perfect, beloved, just the idea of ones that are in a state of being loved directly by the God. And so your election of God. He says the choice of God here. So anyway, we have this perfect here of love. Here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now over in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we have a perfect of agapao again, which looks at something that's happened with abiding results. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved. Just beloved brethren in a state of being loved by the Lord. And so here you see agapao in a perfect used with directly by the Lord. Because God has from, not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation. Not through, but by sanctification from the Spirit in belief of the truth. Now the truth I believe he's talking about is the truth of the gospel concerning Christ. And you can see that in verse 14 when he says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now if we turn to 1 John and I want to go to 1 John 4:9. And I would just translate the in or by here. By this was manifested the love of God toward us or in us here, in us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son, his only unique, one-of-a-kind Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved the God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so just generally concerning our sins, to be a propitiation, a place of satisfaction. And so I just wanted to pivot off of that, a couple things looking at that love. And so when we come back now, looking at the bowels of compassion, let me just go, we want to go to 1 John, and where did I have this in my notes? Let's go to 1 John 3:17. And so here we're going to see the word that they use for bowels, but it doesn't have the other Greek word for compassion. And so, but your King James supplies it in the ellipsis here. And so let's back up to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we've experientially known the love of God because he laid down his life for us, just on behalf of us. And we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. And so we don't do that by dying for one another, but we do that for living for one another. And so that's how we lay down our lives for one another, is by living for one another. Now in verse 17, he says, but whoso has this world's good, just means of life, physical life, and sees his brother have need. So he sees discernment, his brother has need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion. Now here's the same word that we see translated bowels, and we have another word over in Colossians 3:12, bowels of mercy. This is the same word translated bowels, though. Kind of the inner viscera, the inner organs. And so here in the King James supplies the bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love concerning God in him? And then in verse 18, of course, he says, my little born ones, let us not love by word nor by tongue, but by deed and not just and truth, by deed and truth. So you see, love, it's an attitude, but love expressed is an action. And so it's fine to verbalize it, but living it, acting it out, is what makes it agape love. And so that's bringing it to its intended end. When we love one another, we're fulfilling the new commandment. And so, but anyway, you see bowels here, the inner affections is kind of the idea. And so when Paul says, put on as an outer garment or clothe yourself as elect ones, as ones set apart, as ones in a state of being loved, bowels of compassions. You can see, and I'll just go to, well, I'll illustrate this word that I'm translating compassions. It's not our normal word for mercy or mercies here. Let me just go to one place. Hopefully the King James did it okay here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:3. And let's see if the King James was a little better here. I know in the Greek we have this word. Oh, nope, they translated Father of Mercies. and so in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed is, not be, but blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions there. It's the same word. I would just translate the Father of compassions. And if you refer to an interlinear, they do translate it compassions there. The Father, though, of compassions, the God of all comfort or encouragement. And so here, I would just translate this, bowels of compassion, though. Clothe yourself in bowels of compassion. Just deep affection. Inner, just that deep concern. And so it's not a superficial concern, but it's an inner, deep compassion. And he goes on and then he says kindness. So kindness, and you can go to Galatians 5:22, and you can see kindness is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this kindness is just a supernaturally supplied sweetness of temperament that causes others to be at ease. And so it's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And Paul is saying here, as elect ones and holy, set apart ones and ones in a state of being loved, clothe yourself with kindness. Just a sweetness of temperament. It lets others be at ease. When I think of kindness, it's not in relationship to the fruit from the Spirit, but it's in relationship to the grace of God. I always think of Ephesians 2:7. And in 2:7, a very interesting passage when you think about it, because here Paul says that in ages to come, talking about God here, might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So he's going to show the exceeding riches or the exceeding wealth of his grace. And by his kindness towards us, Christians, not through, but in Christ Jesus. And so the thing that always amazes me about that is in the ages to come. In the ages to come. I mean, that's God is using us as instruments to show forth, to demonstrate aspects and things about his grace. And he's using us to do that in ages to come. It's by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so that's interesting when you think about that, because God has put us into Christ and he's given us everything we need to be at ease in Christ. And even when we ignore it and we don't put it into practice, ultimately he's going to get us there. We all will be at ease in Christ at some point. And so, and you know, that'll be the rapture. And so, bowels of mercy and kindness. And so, two things. And then he goes on and he says, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Clothe yourself in humbleness of mind. Now, if you go back into Colossians, he's already talked about false humility. This humbleness of mind is a Greek compound word. It has the idea to bring low. One word that has the idea to bring low, and the other one that has to do with your frame of mind. And so when we go back into Colossians 2:18, we can see that there was a problem with some teaching that was going on around the Colossae church. And these guys had a false humility. And so the problem is this false humility. They didn't have really a humble mind of themselves. You might say they had self-esteem. So they were proud of their humility. Well, that's false humility, right? And so let's just take a look at Colossians 2:18. It says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Just a humility frame of mind. "And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so he's puffed up by the mind of the flesh, thinking he's kind of proud of himself for being humble. So self-esteem will do that. But remember now, in our Christian life, our salvation is not about us. All of our salvation is by grace. So if there was any part of our salvation that was based on our strength, we're in trouble. But thankfully, it's not. Past, present, and future. None of it's based on our own strength. And so when we come to the Christian life, it's not about self-esteem, it's about Christ's esteem. And I think somebody coined that. I've heard that, I know I've heard Dale use that, Christ's esteem. And that's really what we want in our Christian life. So Paul certainly understood this. If you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 31. And let's back this all the way up to verse 29. And we'll see who here are the source of the Christians being in Christ. It wasn't out from our own strength. It says that no flesh should boast. And the word glory here in this context, the King James is pretty consistent in mistranslating this word to glory. It's not glory, it has the idea of boast. And so in 29, it's that no flesh should boast in his presence. And in the Greek, it's just that no flesh should boast before the God. But out from him, as the source, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. That's Christ's esteem. And when we go back, and let's go ahead and go to Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 13. Now here Paul says, I can do all things. Now if I stop just there, those with the false humility, they would like that word I. But Paul says, I can do all things And I would understand this and translate in the one who is empowering me. And so how I understand this passage is what Paul is saying is he can't do all things, but he can do all things in the one in his position in Christ. In other words, in Christ, God has things for every one of us to do. But God doesn't count on us to use our own strength to do them. He provides, and he's previously prepared, everything that he has for us to do. And so it's that's part of learning how to take our part and our role in the new creation with Christ as the head. He's the head of the body. We're just members of the body. And he's already decided. He already knows what he wants the body to do. And so it's not about us going out and doing things in our own strength, but doing those things that he has for us to do. And so we can do all of the things that he has for us to do in the body of Christ, because he's provided everything. He doesn't shortchange us and say, go do this and bring some of your own strength because you're going to need it. No, he previously prepares the works, and then he provides us with everything we need to be able to richly do what he has for us to do. And so when Paul says, I can do all things in the one who is empowering me. And so, again, coming back to Christ, Christ-centered. Christ is the all in all for the Christian. And so, when, of course, last week, and I guess I left that end of the verse 11 out when he says, in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so there's some interesting things there, but when we go back and what Paul has already told these Christians in verse 27, he says, to whom the God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, God's opinion is important. And because God is God, he always sees things the way they really are. And he sees the end from the beginning. And so God the Father can count us right now to be seated at his right hand and glorified, because the Father knows the end from the beginning. So in his mind, it's a done deal. And so here Paul is telling them that Christ in you, though, is the hope of glory. It's the hope, or just literally the promise of matching up to God's opinion is Christ in you. So, like I said, salvation is a work of God. It's not based upon us. It's not what we bring to the table, but it's based on Christ. He gets us there. And so now when we come back and so this humbleness of mind, let me just turn back to Philippians chapter 2. So this humility of mind is it's not making yourself lower than you are. It's putting on this as an outer garment, as one's chosen by God, as one's set apart to God, and one's in a state of being loved. This humility of mind, it's seeing yourself as God sees you. And as I turn to Philippians 2, I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 3. If, or just since, there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any bowels and compassions, here's our two words in the same verse again, if any bowels and compassions, not mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, that you be reflectively thinking the same thing, having the same love, being of one accord, just one souled, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, just a selfish ambition here, or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so anyway, here you see the idea of this humility, this humble frame of mind. Has the idea of seeing yourself as you are, dependent upon God, dependent upon your position in Christ and the Holy Spirit to fill you and to strengthen you in the inner man, so you can live as one consistent, as one who's been chosen by God and set apart to God. And he goes on, now we move, and I'm going to pick up in Colossians 3:12, and he says, meekness. Clothe yourself with meekness. And so meekness, again, you can see this is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. This is the second reference to an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And you can see this over in Galatians 5:23, that it's a part of the fruit from the Spirit. But meekness is just a supernatural ability to stay focused on the task at hand. It's an objectivity of mind in one's Christian life. And so that ability to stay focused on the will of God, on the things that He has for us. And this is something we have to be filled by the Spirit to have. Now, an illustration of this, and a good one, is in Galatians 6:1. And in your King James, you're going to see a word translated fault. And the word fault would be better translated and should be translated trespass here in Galatians 6:1. Now remember, a trespass is not sin. A trespass, though, is a step prior to sin where somebody determines to do that which would be sin or which would be an offense to God. But this is something that occurs in the mind. And so here we see, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, he says, you which are spiritual. So now here you can see that Paul has an expectation that Christians are going to be able to self-evaluate to whether you're carnal or spiritual. We need to be able to self-evaluate because if we're carnal, we're in trouble, we're blind, there's all kinds of issues if we're carnal. If we're spiritual, we're going to have access to the fruit, and we can correctly direct that fruit. And that's going to be extremely important here if you're dealing with somebody who's in a trespass, who's overtaken in a trespass. He says, which are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So there's going to have to be an objectivity of mind. You're going to have to stay focused on the task at hand. But this isn't something you're doing in your own strength. Remember, this is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. This is something supernatural ability to do. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so here you see that this is the time to direct meekness. There's the potential to get sidetracked. And it can end up being a temptation for the person that's trying to restore a brethren who's overtaken in the trespass. And so, anyway, this is a good illustration of meekness. And so meekness, though, is just an objectivity of mind in the Christian life. It's supernaturally supplied, and it's an ability and attitude to stay focused on what needs to be done. You know, it's dealing with your Christian life and the will of God. He says, clothe yourself with this, meekness. And then we get to the last of the five things here. He says, long-suffering. Again, you can go to Galatians 5:22, and you can see this is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this is a supernatural ability to control one's attitude and have a long holding out of the mind when dealing with difficult or unreasonable persons. It's a long holding out of the mind, a withholding of temper. And so supernaturally supplied to be able to suffer long. People can be unreasonable. People can be difficult. People can be obnoxious. Well, the Spirit-filled believer can direct long-suffering and can have a long holding out of the mind. You don't have to exhibit temper or be disrespectful. And so this is supernaturally supplied. And so if I go back into the context in Colossians, Paul had used this word and let's go back to Colossians 1:11. Well, let's back up I guess I better back up to 1:9 and we'll go into 1:11. He says, for this cause we he's talking about Epaphras had declared unto Paul the Colossians' love by the Spirit in verse 8. In verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, I believe that's power here, according to His glorious might, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. So, not joyfulness, just joy. This is another aspect of the fruit, a mental appreciation. And so, here Paul's talked about long-suffering. And so, long-suffering becomes important, especially with how we interact among one another. Over in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 4:1. Or is it 4:2? In Ephesians 4:1-2, I says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, and this is our word for humility of mind, with all humility of mind and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another by love, endeavoring to keep the unity from the Spirit by the bond of peace. So you have several aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, and you have several of the words that we're looking at in our context here. And so long-suffering. And so he says, clothe yourselves with these things as elect ones belonging to God, ones set apart to God, and ones in a state of being loved. And we'll go on to verse 13. He says, forbearing one another. The same word we just saw over in Ephesians. Forbearing one another. Just bearing with. Just patiently enduring with one another. Over in Ephesians 4:2, where we just came from, he said, forbearing one another in love, or by love. And so when we understand that Christ in us is the hope of glory. All of salvation is the work of God. He's the one who gets us there. And so that makes us, it makes a difference in how we see one another. Remember, we don't have any racial distinctions or social distinctions or cultured distinctions or education distinctions in the body of Christ. We're all one with one another. We're all equal with one another. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so forbearing with one another. Just bearing with. We're all in different stages of maturing. And Christ is the one, he's the hope of glory. God's the one who grows us. We don't grow ourselves. And so this word for forbearing, to bear with, just the idea of patiently enduring. Let's go back, and you'll see an illustration of one another here. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said that they were enduring or bearing. But there it's dealing with persecutions and tribulations. And so in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. And so here we have the word for boast. So that we ourselves boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you forbear, that you are bearing. That's kind of the idea. And this is our same word when he says bearing, forbearing one another, just bearing with one another of the same kind. Now, as I come into Colossians 3:13, we've got a very interesting thing in the Greek, so I want to point this out. He says, in the King James, it says, forgiving one another. And so you would almost think by reading this in the English that Paul is saying that he's used the same word that he just said. He said, forbearing one another, and then now he says, and forgiving one another. Well, the one another here is different. It's a reflexive pronoun. It actually means forgiving yourselves, which is interesting. And the forgiving here is graciously forgiving. Just graciously forgiving yourselves. And I want to translate it that way. Now, he is going to talk about forgiveness between believers, but I think initially here he's talking about forgiving yourselves. And so this is interesting to me, because why would Paul be talking about the believer forgiving themselves and then talk about forgiving others? Well, it seems that if, as Christians, if we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, then are we really acknowledging that Christ's cross work was sufficient for whatever we might have done? And so if there's something that we've done that we can't forgive ourselves, and can we truly forgive others? But when we recognize that Christ died for our sins, those sins are taken care of. Those sins are sent away. The price has been paid. And if you've been graciously forgiven for those, then you can forgive yourself. And you can also forgive others. And so that's why I think that reflexive pronoun is important. And so I want to draw that out. Now, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 4, you can kind of see this. He uses that reflexive pronoun over in Ephesians 4:32. And so here, you see, it's a little clear. He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving." And here's it, the King James says "one another," but this is the same reflexive pronoun. Forgiving yourselves, even as God, not for Christ, but in Christ, even as God in Christ forgave. has graciously forgiven you. And so here you see, he says, forgiving yourselves, even as Christ has, in Christ has just graciously forgave you. Now, this is graciously forgiving. And so we have a couple different words for forgiving in here. This is charizomai. It's to graciously forgive. Sometimes it can be translated to graciously give, to give, or the context can indicate it has the idea of graciously forgiving. And here, this is graciously forgiving yourselves. Now, now he's going to move on, and this relates to believers being able to forgive other believers. And I'll just go back. I'll just point this out. There's a couple things. As I taught in 1 John this quarter, I had a lot of fun in 1 John, and wish I would have had many more weeks to go through it. And so I'll look forward to the opportunity to teach it again someday, Lord willing. But over in 1 John, there's some interesting things. Turn your attention to 1 John chapter 4. And, well, I won't be able to develop the context, but let's go down to 1 John 4:18. Now, I just want you to see this in relationship to fear and love. Now, remember, love, when we're talking about agape love, we're talking about other-centered, wanting what's best for the object that's being loved, even to the point of self-sacrifice. The most important thing in agape love is the best thing for the object being loved. And so here John says, there is no fear in love. He says, but perfect or mature love casts out fear. Now, I want you to think about fear. When somebody's fearing, that's generally, if you're fearing, you're worried about yourself. You're worried about what's going to happen to you. And so here he says, because fear has torment or punishment. And I'm not able to develop the context here, but you can see the principle here. Fear has punishment. And so if you're fearful and you're fearful of punishment, that's going to be self-centered. But mature love casts out fear. And so there's no fear in mature love. You're not worried about yourself when you're loving. You're worried about the object being loved. And you can only do that as a Christian can, only a spirit-filled Christian can do that. That's something that's not normal. That's supernatural. And so mature love casts out fear. He says, he that is fearing is not made mature in love. And then he goes and he says, we love. And now there's a textual problem. Your King James says him, and it could be there. There's kind of a split here. It says, it's either way, it's true. We love, or we love him, because he first loved us. And so you see that principle. We love because he first loved us. It's not the other way around. Well, just coming back over into our context is we forgive. We forgive because we've been graciously forgiven. And we can forgive ourselves because Christ's cross work was perfect and it was complete. And so if we understand that, God's forgiven us, why can't we forgive ourselves? And then we should graciously be forgiving of others. And so now he goes on in Colossians 3:13 and he says, if anyone... And he says, should happen to have a quarrel against any. And so I'll bring up the subjunctive in the Greek. He says, just if anyone should happen to have a complaint facing any. And the word that they translated quarrel, it's a... In this particular form, it's a hapax. It has the idea of a reason for complaint or a cause for grievance. The verb of this word has the idea to find fault. And so he says, if anyone should happen to have a complaint facing any, he says, even as Christ graciously forgave you, he says, so also do ye. And so, again, this is our word. Even as Christ has graciously forgiven you, you all, he says. And so, Christ forgave you. And so it's interesting. Now, earlier in Colossians, Paul had talked about the believer being graciously forgiven for all trespasses. So you can see that in Colossians 2:13. In 2:12, we read, co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the one energizing from God, who has raised him out from dead ones. And you, being dead in your, not sins here, but trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together, intimately together with him, having graciously forgiven you all trespasses. So remember, trespasses goes back even to the thought process and the determination prior to sin. Having graciously forgiven you all trespasses. And so when we come here and he says, if anyone should happen to have a complaint or a cause of grievance facing any, just as Christ has graciously forgiven you, he says, so also, or in this manner, thusly, in this way also, in this manner, do ye. And so you have the ellipsis here. Even you do this. Graciously forgive. And so to graciously forgive is, it's not dependent on any merits or demerits, but it's gracious. And it's even as Christ has graciously forgave you. And the aorist here looks at a point in time. It's a completed action. And so as Christ has graciously forgave you at a point in time, in this manner do ye. And so he does come back and talk about the relationship between Christians. And so you can see this whole context is dealing with relationships. And we have a new position in Christ. We are in a new creation. And so in God's mind, we're clothed in Christ. And when we begin to put that position in practice and we see ourselves as God sees us, we should be consistently doing Colossians 3:2, setting our reflective thinking on things above related to our position in Christ and not on the things on the earth. And we put ourselves in a position to cooperate with God and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to take up the battle with the sin nature. And then as we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we are supernaturally supplied with where we make up in mental areas. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. They're all areas, mental terms. And so Holy Spirit makes up where we lack in these mental areas. And as we put these supernatural mental aspects of the fruit from the Spirit into practice, it affects how we act and specifically how we interact. And so we'll end here. Next week we'll pick up, Lord willing, and he's going to say, and above all of these things, put on love, agape love. And so we'll come to that, and that's going to be the primary way that we manifest our eternal life is by agape love, by loving one another, fulfilling the new commandment. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for these truths and just thankful for our position in Christ. We're grateful to be seated at your right hand in the new man, clothed in Christ. And we're grateful for the provisions of grace and the potential that we have to just be living in these provisions, and that grace can be something that we live out, and that's an aspect of every part of our lives. Just may you continue to bless us in this week now, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.